Good evening, everyone. We will resume our studies this evening. We will do so beginning on page 114 of document 12. We were in the middle of something that began at the middle of the page, and we'll go from there. We will pause for a few moments of silent prayer, and you may use that time for a rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we are indeed grateful to you for again allowing us this privilege of gathering here. We have the opportunity to continue our pursuit of truth, and it is our prayer that as we provide the positive volition, the Holy Spirit will contribute to that advance. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We have a slide here about the seven salvation ministries of the Holy Spirit. We were involved in that. And to keep the context, we'll just do a blitzkrieg through the four we noted when time caught us on this past Sunday. The first salvation ministry is efficacious grace. It means grace is effectual. The power of the Holy Spirit to observe and act on the positive volition of an unbeliever and makes his expression of faith effective for salvation. The unbeliever can make a decision to believe in Christ, but that does not work instantly for salvation. That is an act of the Holy Spirit that accomplishes that. And so this expression of faith is made effective by the Holy Spirit for the salvation of the individual. And at that moment, the person becomes a member of the royal family of God and has all of the assets to grow in grace over a period of time. It is going to require positive volition, of course, but this person has the ability to grow in grace. The teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit, the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit, and the fact that he has a human spirit now, and the human spirit, therefore, is capable of taking in doctrinal information for consideration. And we'll note that a little later in our study. There is the sealing ministry. The positive volition of the unbeliever is converted into salvation, whose eternal future is guaranteed by the Holy Spirit sealing his name into the book of life. And it is the Holy Spirit's signatory guarantee of that person's eternal future. You see this partially in Ephesians 1:13 and 14, and then in chapter 4, verse 30. We also know a little bit about the book of life in Revelation chapter 20. Regeneration is a part of this process. This is the born-again clause of the believer's salvation package, and therefore we are all born physically alive but spiritually dead. The second birth has to do with the soul acquiring eternal life through faith alone in Christ alone. And so we see the renewing of the Holy Spirit in Titus 3:5. We see the phrase born again. This is a clause noted in 1 Peter 1:23. And Jesus uses the latter phrase in John chapter 3, verses 6 and 7. So that is the concept of regeneration. Now remember, these are salvation ministries of the Holy Spirit. He accomplishes all of these things in just a few moments of time. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is the last one we noted on Sunday. At the moment of salvation, the Holy Spirit takes us and enters us into union with the person of Christ. This is top circle asset, by the way. This results in the believer sharing what Christ has, and this includes a number of things. We share with Christ his eternal life. That occurs at the moment of salvation. Secondly, imputation of his righteousness. That opens the grace pipeline so that there are logistics for this individual to exist and therefore continue to pursue truth post-salvation. Thirdly, we share the Lord's destiny, which is in heaven. Four, we share Christ's election. We are baptized into his royal family. That's number five. And number six, we become a new spiritual species. And then we noted about election that it refers to being adopted into the heavenly community by grace through faith. This is not done by means of works, but faith alone. And that is 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. We also should note the phrase new spiritual species. It refers to our entry into the spiritual body of believers. In other words, we're in union with Christ along with all other believers in Christ. Humanistically speaking, there are only four races. This is a spiritual species. This has nothing to do with genetics. There are four races: the Semitic race from Shem, Hamitic from Ham, Japhetic from Japheth, and the fourth is Abrahamic, or Jewish if you prefer, from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Believers, regardless of their human spirits, become members of the heavenly spiritual species. So this is a tremendous amount of information. These concepts and ideas, these doctrines and principles occur at a moment in time when a person places his personal faith in Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit then makes that positive volition toward the gospel effectual for salvation, and then there are other salvation ministries that follow in order. Number five is the one we address initially tonight, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. At the moment of salvation, the Holy Spirit indwells the body of the believer. That's 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16. Do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Holy Spirit dwells in you? And so the body becomes the temple of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now, the indwelling is permanent, but the filling is not. And so that comes next, the filling of the Holy Spirit. This status is maintained inside the evanescent divine power system. And evanescent is a key word there because the filling can be easily lost by mental, verbal, or overt sins. And therefore, rebound is necessary to regain the filling of the Holy Spirit. So as long as the believer stays in fellowship, the Holy Spirit provides recall of doctrine for advanced inculcation of divine viewpoint. This is an enlargement of spiritual inventory as a result of spiritual growth, and application to life and circumstances is the intended end result of this process. Loss of the filling ministry is caused by personal sin, which can only be recovered through confession alone to God alone. That's 1 John 1:9. Therefore, there is a diagram we can see here, the grace apparatus for perception. This is Operation Z, and it is drawn, this diagram is drawn from 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1 through 16. There is a process available through Scripture, through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the teaching ministry of the Spirit, positive volition function in concert with these things, so that you can grow in grace and acquire divine thought. That's the whole power of it all, is that we are homo sapiens, we're fallen, we have sin natures and so on, but that is our human environment. We are in a spiritual environment as well, as we've just noted in these salvation ministries. And therefore, we are a spiritual group of people. And by spiritual, I mean this. The pastor is going to teach doctrine. And as doctrine is accumulated over a period of time, we have the Holy Spirit involved in the transfer of this information to the human spirit of the individual. The human spirit makes us trichotomous. We didn't have a human spirit. We just simply had a soul and a body. Now we have a human spirit, and it becomes the entry point in the soul of an individual for infinite thought. In other words, the Word of God. And so there has to be, this information has to be considered in the soul. And so it goes from the human spirit down to the soul. This is the communication here. This is comprehension in the nous. And in the comprehension, you have to consider what has been said. The new believer has a lot of considering to do if he's just been saved. And therefore, he doesn't have a huge inventory of ideas. He doesn't have a large vocabulary. And so he has to struggle through the early goings of Bible studies. Nevertheless, his volition must consider what he's heard in the human spirit. And therefore, he can go negative volition and contradict what has been taught, or he may just be ignorant and can't understand. In other words, when he is considering the information here, he may not have enough information to realize the impact of what has been communicated. And it is through ignorance and the inability to come across with clear understanding. And therefore, he does not necessarily contradict. He just simply does not understand. So you can go both ways there. But if he is positive volition, he does consider it and have understanding, then he concurs with this. That's positive volition. And the Holy Spirit moves that over to efficacious grace, where in the cardia there is cognition of divine thought. That is epinosis, where over here it was just gnosis. And there with epinosis, he's building an inventory of ideas. And when he decides to apply what he's learned, that is compliance with the doctrine that is in his cardia. And therefore, this goes down to the cerebral cortex for long-term memory. That's trachea, the wheel tracks of righteousness here. And as he continues to make application of these concepts, he's building confidence in his soul about his belief, and therefore from application, seeing application work in his life. And so he has great confidence in those things that he's applying. And so that is a summation of the filling of the Holy Spirit with that diagram. Finally, this is the final in the list of seven here, distribution of spiritual gifts. This category was initially executed by Jesus Christ at his ascension in Acts 1:9, and details are given by Paul in Ephesians 4, verses 8 and 11. Before engaging this, before reading the verses, let's note footnote 5. Paul inserts verses 9 and 10 in a parenthesis between verses 8 and 11. They have been skipped to maintain the context of the verses in verses 8 and 11. Here's how it reads. Therefore, it says, when he, Jesus, ascended on high, that's Acts 1:9, he led captive a host of captives. Well, you're familiar with this because Old Testament saints, these were individuals that were saved during Christ's ministry during the incarnation. And there are those that were saved in the dispensations of Israel and then the dispensations of the Gentiles. So there's a huge accumulation of people up to the point Christ ascended that had believed in Christ and then had died physically. Well, they didn't get to go absent from the body and face to face with the Lord. That was not permitted. Jesus Christ has to be the first to be resurrected. And the next on the agenda is the church. And so the people who are in the dispensation of Israel have to wait until the end of the tribulation in order for those people who died during the tribulation to be resurrected. How about all of those people in the earlier dispensations who did not have the ability to be taken into heaven, absent from the body and face to face with the Lord? In interim body, we have people coming out of the paradise compartment of Hades. And that's what's being discussed here. He led captive a host of captives. The captives has to do with the idea that they did not get to go to heaven when they died. They only got to go to paradise. But when Jesus Christ ascended into heaven, then following him, behind him, there are all of these saints from the Old Testament and the incarnation. And that's what he led captive, a host of captives. That's what that phrase means. And he gave gifts, that spiritual gifts to men. This is masculine plural of anthropos. Then verse 11, this goes past the parenthetical we noted earlier. And he gave some as. Now we're going to have a list of certain spiritual gifts. He gave some as apostles. That would be Paul as an example there. Some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers. And so we have actually here communication gifts that are listed in verse 11. Paul is an apostle. He also has the gift of pastor teacher. He also may be an evangelist. But he is a person who certainly has the power over the Word of God and to communicate it accurately, not only verbally, but in writing. As you well know, he wrote most of the New Testament. And so all subsequent spiritual gifts were imputed by the Holy Spirit. And so we have Jesus Christ with these, and those are the last ones that we note of him having involvement. And then the rest of the spiritual gifts were provided by the Holy Spirit. Their temporary and permanent categories of church age imputations are listed in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 8 through 10, and are credited to the Spirit. Let's note verse 11, chapter 12, verse 11. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as He wills. And so this is a distribution of spiritual gifts, and there are a number of them in the early stages of the incipient stage of the church age. Once John put the last period on Revelation, then all of these, quite a number of these spiritual gifts went out of service. And there are approximately seven of them that are still functional. Now, from these spiritual ministries of the Holy Spirit, the believer is able to make the spiritual advance through the inculcation, the retention, the facilitation, and then the application of the Word of God. And so there are spiritual ministries of the Holy Spirit. He teaches you the information, and you have the opportunity to use your volition to decide whether or not you believe it. This is where we have a breakdown. This is always a danger zone for new believers because they go to church and it's a new environment for them. Now, they may have been reared in church. They may have been in the cradle role for all we know. But when they get to the point of salvation, that is the first day that they can actually hear and understand and then make a decision about whether they believe a doctrinal concept or not. And with a low inventory of biblical ideas, then this is a difficult time, and can be at least, for a new believer because they have no inventory. And they're going to have to take what they hear piecemeal. As the pastor teaches, they hear things they do understand, and then the rest they don't. But the idea that we see emerge in James chapters 1 and 2 is that you have to hear the word, and then you have to do what you know. So you have to be positive to what you hear and understand. And then when you have concepts and ideas that you understand, then you are to allow the Holy Spirit to motivate you for application of those things. And over a period of time, you grow in grace, and therefore you enlarge your inventory of biblical ideas. So this is an important concept to notice. And so among the male believers of Christendom, there emerges a gift of pastor-teacher. Now, some of these individuals choose to pursue the gift, and some become functional pastors in a local church. Pursuing is a concept. And I think I've brought this. This is the gift of pastor-teacher from awareness to the crown of glory. So base this on the diagram we've been noting of late. The ex-radical, for example, a person that has salvation. Therefore, you don't get a spiritual gift until you're saved. Unbelievers don't have this. And so you have the imputation of the spiritual gift of pastor-teacher. This is a thing that gives you a potential. What is the potential for awareness? See, once you believe in Christ, take me, I was saved at around 10. The phrase spiritual gift is something that I'm certain I never heard, and if I did, I didn't understand. So you have to get to the point to where you can have understanding of a concept before you can even give it a consideration. And so that's what we have here. There's a potential here that the spiritual gift will become aware to you. And so there's a potential for awareness. Then Bible doctrine is going to be required to get you to the point of understanding. So they're going to be pertinent doctrines, specifically the teaching of the Holy Spirit and His spiritual gifts. And that is going to get you to a hope one, or confidence of having a spiritual gift. And so once you realize you have the spiritual gift right here, then that moves you down down to the Y radical. This is where there's awareness. You're aware you have the spiritual gift. Now, that doesn't mean that you're going to do anything with it. Volition comes into play there. So you have awareness plus aspiration. Some people say, well, I'm too old. I've got too many wives. I've got too many children. I can't do this. I've got this job. All kinds of reasons that because of age and responsibilities, a person can say, I don't have time for this. I don't have the wherewithal to begin an entirely new career that can take as much as 12 years to complete. And so they decide not to do that. So, that, but they can aspire to it. So that's this concept here. You're aware of it and you aspire to it, but there's a potential to attain the office. That's where people shut down right there. Well, I don't have time for this. I can't go to cemetery. I have a wife and children. I have this job. I have responsibilities. I owe money. All these kinds of things would tell this individual, I have the gift, but I can't do anything in order to get it up and functional. So that's potential to it. So we have academic preparation then. If you decide to pursue the gift, there's academic preparation that has to follow. And so that follows, and that sets up another confidence of attaining the office. So academic preparation is designed to give you the confidence that you will attain the office. And that is the third line here. Z, attainment of the office, that's 1 Timothy 3:7. That's the idea. And so you have the office of pastor teacher, okay? Then the thing here, the C and G, potential for the crown of glory and the eternal escrow. Why that? Because the pastor's job is to move forward in his studies, in his teaching, and in his spiritual growth, so that over a course of time, among the escrow blessings, the one given to pastors happens to be that one. And so we put that down as the ultimate, the potential for the crown of glory. And that means that he's done his duty. He's gotten his mind right. He's in a pulpit. He's in a congregation. He's teaching the people, doing the best he can to whoever it is that shows up. Okay, that means that all he's got to do is study and teach now. Right here, his job is done because volition is out there. So that's the potential. Parishioners led to maturity. Now, not all of them. Some people are going to come and some people go, and that's okay. That's volition. And so what is the hope here, the confidence? The confidence of conveyance of the crown of glory, and that's right here. And so imputation, the crown of glory at the evaluation tribunal of Christ. That's right here. And so that takes you to the eternal future. But so this is an entire process here that once it gets started, then that is that person's life until he dies or gets to the point to where he can't mount the pulpit anymore. So that's what that whole diagram is about. So point one, awareness of the gift of pastor teacher doesn't always result and one undertaking the required preparation to properly function in the gift. But awareness can be there, but being aware doesn't necessarily mean that the person will pursue. So once the person determines to pursue the gift, he must avail himself to a proper system of preparation that will enable him to function in such a way as to glorify the Lord and honor the Word. Glorifying the Lord is in the teaching ministry. We promote Jesus Christ. We promote what He had to say. We promote what He did for us. We promote what the end result of that happened to be. Faith alone in Christ alone results in the salvation of the soul of anyone who believes in Christ. And therefore, the Holy Spirit is an efficacious ministry is going to make that positive volition toward the gospel effectual for salvation. So there are several categories of preparation he must consider to properly function under the gift. This note number one. See how many points we've got here. Eight of them. Number one, commit to the personal responsibility to pursue proper training and the self-discipline to continuously study, retain, and teach the content of Scripture. So what do you have to do? You have to start learning theology. Now, my course was down in Houston, and it took over 8 years. And all of you here, as I scan the room, are familiar with my resource. And the resource included, at that time, 7-inch reels for me. So I supplemented with 7-inch reels, but there were at least 7 Bible classes a week that I made every effort to attend. It was Monday through Friday, a double session on Sunday. And so that's 7 hours. On rare occasions, and I mean rare, there was a women's women's Bible class on Monday morning. I dropped in on those on rare occasions. But the whole idea was to get the theology and systematic theology all organized in my soul, and to learn systematically over time the importance of exegesis. That is where the secret of spiritual growth, rapid spiritual growth, happens to be, in my view. I do take the time to put the words in Greek and in Hebrew, not that I want you to read them or know what they are, but so you will see that what we're discussing is that word right there that is found in Scripture. We're looking at a certain chapter and verse, and this word right here that you see in the Hebrew or that you see in the Greek, that's the word we're talking about, and we're going to try and pull an English concept out of that word, since you don't understand Hebrew or Greek. So that's the idea here. And I believe that exegesis is extremely important, because you can expand the translation and you can bring out of the expanded translation all of the things that are associated with that particular verse. So there are several ways that self-discipline can be developed. God's perfect plan will place the individual in circumstances that will build that mental discipline. Mental discipline. Okay, that's where you come in, because I can teach from the pulpit. You can review it online if you decide that you drifted off on occasion. But you can go there and review any Bible class that's been taught here since the 1990s. Going down to Shreveport in a couple of weeks. And Dana was talking to me today about putting an MP3 in the back of the binder, and to put several Bible classes, or studies, I should say, certain series back there that people would have to supplement their Bible studies. And so I don't know what all went on it, but quite a number of studies that she drew from the website are going to be on that MP3 disc. And people in Shreveport will have it, and they can play it in their car or at home or whatever. But the idea is to provide people with supplemental information to go to other studies, and then from those, if they haven't studied them, to gain access to that particular piece of information. So the idea here is to continuously make efforts to pull doctrinal studies into your soul for the buildup of a high inventory of biblical ideas. So some examples that contribute to the development of self-discipline include military service. So that will help you get men, especially get your minds right. Women are getting involved in the military now, and so that's that. This is 21st century. Submission to a strict superior in business. Circumstances that define the and develop orientation to a system. Wherever you go, there's a system. Whatever job you have, whatever school you go to, whatever activity you're involved in, there's a system. So people want to go play golf. Well, some people cheat at golf. You hit a ball over in the high grass, and you can get over there, and while nobody else is looking, and you can throw it like 50 yards and let it roll. And they say, oh, there it is over there. So people cheat at sports, especially when there's no money on the line. Or, well, maybe money on the line, come to think of it. But nevertheless, wherever you go, there's a system. And in order to cheat, you have to know what the system is. So how is it I can fix this? Oh, I can cheat, and here's how I can cheat. But nevertheless, wherever you go, there's a system. And if you get a job, you got to learn what the system is. What am I going to have to do to work here? What do they want me to do? I come here every day. I have to have something to tell me what to do. And so there's some guy that's a supervisor. You have to submit to that guy. He knows more than you do. So there has to be authority orientation involved. So there are a lot of doctrines that come up as you move through life. So these contribute to the development of self-discipline, authority orientation, utilization of time, and submission to a scale of values regarding right priorities. So you have to get your priorities straight. Whatever the top priority is in your day, that's first order of business. Prior to engagement in formal training, the candidate must submit to the authority of the pastor of a local church, accompanied by consistent attendance at Bible class. And if you miss, then you get the electronic contrivance. Now, that's prior to engagement in formal training. The candidate must submit to the authority of the pastor. Find the pastor under whom you can grow in grace and be there. It is best to be there live. There's a dynamic in a church environment. The dynamic is between the pastor and the people who attend. And the dynamic is obviously important because it says in Hebrews, do not in any way avoid the assembling of yourselves together. And I've come around to understanding we're in the 21st century. And there are all kinds of electronic contrivances by which people can listen live. And if they miss it, there are contrivances whereby they can listen to it in a recorded fashion. I get that. And there are hundreds of people, according to the people in the back room. I don't know this. They could be lying to me. But the people in the back room say that there are hundreds of people who log on to hear Bible class every time we have one. Take that as you will. But nevertheless, there are a lot of red dots that they show me when the thing's over. So at least we've got some red dots. And so the idea is that if you can't be here, there are ways in the 21st century to get here live through the contrivances. So academic preparation must be pursued, and this may be accomplished in a few ways. Now, the obvious first choice is seminary, if possible. I tried to do that, but it was impossible for me. Considerable research must be done to identify one whose curriculum subscribes to a biblically developed systematic theology, stress on the original languages, and recognition of dispensations. So all seminaries do not have those a part of the curriculum. And as a result of that, that's not where you would want to go. You want to be able to study things that are in line with your systematic theology that you've accumulated before you realized that you had the spiritual gift of pastor-teacher. And then once you realized you had the gift, then the question arises, where do I go to get the correct information in order for me to organize my soul in such a way that I can honorably and accurately communicate to a congregation at some future time? And so that is a thing that has to be researched. What are the seminaries I can attend that will give me that curriculum? And you have to ask questions and all kinds of things that you can go through to find that out. But seminary is a place you can go if you can find one who has systematic theology that lines up with the system we teach here. And you say, well, you're pretty arrogant about your system here. It's not my system. It is the biblical system. It's the only one that makes sense to me. I know about all of these others, and it makes no sense. When you don't know what time it is, you are damaged in your ability to understand how to translate certain passages in certain areas of Scripture. When seminary is not an option due to the intractable circumstances, then the student pastor must submit to the authority of a functional pastor-teacher whose sermons rely on the systems of biblical exposition one would have acquired from a seminary education. So systematically over time, you can learn what you need to know to be a functional and accurate communicator of the Word of God. And you do that just by consistently going to Bible class, doing your own studies, get other studies online, get all of this in your mind. One of the series that I recommended that Dana put on that MP3 was hermeneutics. If you understand that situation that emerged and how it played out over time and the impact that it had on the Protestant Reformation, all of those things come out in that study. It takes 74 hours to get it done. So if you're thinking about being a pastor, do hermeneutics. Okay, divine power versus human power. Human power is subjective and is not functional with a system of divine power imputed to the man who is granted the spiritual gift of pastor-teacher. Human power is subjective. It is not functional with the system of divine power imputed to the man who is granted the spiritual gift of pastor-teacher. There is divine power with a pastor-teacher, and it's not him that has it. It is the Holy Spirit and the Word of God that has the power. That's where the power is. And all the pastor-teacher is he is communicating to a congregation. He communicates what he's learned from the Scripture, which is alive and powerful and tells the truth. Human power is prone to arrogance, self-centeredness, and subjectivity. Divine power provides confidence that is acquired from the veracity of Scripture. That's one of the divine attributes, is veracity. Veracity guards the truth. This enables the pastor to boldly communicate the Scripture by not attaching himself to the message, but rather to the grace of God and the power of His Word. Not attaching himself to the message. Pastor can't take credit for that. What he wants to do is utilize the grace of God and the power of the Word. The Word of God is alive and powerful. And that's where the truth is. I'm trying to drive home the difference between what is true and what is truth. And the way that I define that in order to make the point is that we live in a culture that is based initially, at least, on Western European culture. And so there's certain standards that were set up by our founders with regard to the law of liberty. And the law of liberty is designed to have certain restraints on the population that are necessary to ensure everyone's peace and tranquility. But the free will, the volition of the citizen is left open for him to decide within that environment of freedom what he would like to do with his life. And therefore, as long as he obeys the law, he's free to do whatever he wants to do. That's freedom. And those concepts are being challenged today. And so I would suggest to you that some people within our society today do not agree with that arrangement. And therefore, they've got other ideas that put constraints upon people which should not be there. And the constraints are designed to bring a large number of the population around to their way of thinking, which is minor league totalitarianism at this point. So it is the Word of God that is alive and powerful. The pastor is an ordained communicator who functions as a liaison between the thinking of God through His Word and the eyes and ears of the believer. Can the Word of God be brought out verbally and communicated to a group of people in such a way that they can understand truth? There's a debate today about what is true for our society. What used to be true is evolving into something quite different. So what was true in the past is no longer true now. So we're in an evolutionary process to get away from the founding truths to the new 21st century truths. So what is true? You have to fight that battle yourself with the doctrine you have. But where is truth located? Truth is in Scripture. Whatever the Bible says is immutable. It has veracity. It's unchangeable. And therefore, if you have concepts that are unchangeable, they've always been true, and there's nothing to alter their status, then that is something you can personally depend upon. And when you know the truth, then God is going to honor the truth. Not necessarily what is true in your society, if you follow that. Every church is to function as God intended. It is the edifice that provides its members a place to gather together in order to acquire the thinking of Scripture. And so if you have a situation where the volition is the dominant concept within the body of the congregation, then that volition gets to be challenged. And that's what we have the four categories of positive and negative volition. I can stand up here and tell you that I've got a Bible class here, and I'm going to tell you the truth. Okay, I've got some pages here, and everything on these pages is true. It's the truth. Okay, you sit there, it clears the deck here, I'm done, I've made my case, and then you get to vote. Because volition is the whole deal here. Looky here, volitional challenge. Negative volition, positive volition. The gospel starts things out. Some people say, I do not believe that. Saved with 40 things. Church attendance or an electronic contrivance. Opt to avoid, attend, and concentrate. See, the operational verbs here are volition. Volitional challenge, negative volition, positive volition. Doctrine taught, ignore or reject as truth. And then accept as truth. Then finally, doctrine retained. There are those with negative volition that refuse to apply. And then there are those who apply to life and circumstances. So that this has to be a part of the equation, because volition has to be free. And so you can take it or leave it. But if you're going to grow in grace, you have to have confidence about what's been communicated, if it makes sense to you. If your inventory of biblical ideas are flush enough that you can call on those to aggrandize what you've just heard, then it advances your understanding of a given biblical concept. So for this to occur, the church's board of deacons must recruit a pastor teacher to be vetted by the congregation, and once approved, he is to teach doctrine to those who assemble. In the 21st century, that congregation also includes those who access his teachings by means of electronic contrivances. Well, we have a live netcast on two websites presently going on. So you can log on to GDC Online or joegriffin.org, and same thing goes on both. And it's live. Will be for another 15 minutes. Then if you miss it, then you can go online and click on a button somewhere and hear the audio video replay. So one is live, the other is recorded. Okay, that's how you do that. If the pastor is teaching doctrine under the ministry of the Holy Spirit, then God will send people to his church or website. Okay, 21st century. What the current electronic zeitgeist demonstrates is that arguments against non-face-to-face teaching is a false issue. Hebrews tells us we're to assemble ourselves together. Okay, as a habit of some is, as it goes on to say. I learned when I first got here that people were coming in from 2 states and 10 counties at the time. I don't know what the tabulation is now. But that was on Sundays. And people would come over from Illinois on Sundays, but they wouldn't come on the week during the week. They had jobs over there. Or they, when somebody's out to reaching counties, and as a result of that, they probably couldn't come in until Sundays anyhow. So there had to be some way to reach them, and we had audio tapes at that time. But they would come in on Sundays and get the 2 audio tapes for what had just been taught in midweek. And they'd have 2 Bible classes on Sunday and then go back to wherever they lived. And then they would catch up with the 2 we missed in between. So it was a rock and roll. I give them credit for having the stamina to do that. But that's what a lot of people did. So those were electronic contrivances then. They were cassette tapes in those days. What the current electronic zeitgeist demonstrates is that arguments against non-face-to-face teaching is a false issue. The real issue is that the power of the Word of God is presented wherever, through whatever the medium. So the website is a medium. The stream, after the live netcast is over, is a medium. There are class notes. That's a medium. We have books. The books, a publication is a medium. Okay, you take all of that together and you've got media. And so we have quite a number of media that enable people to grow in grace, stay current, and therefore keep moving down the highway towards spiritual maturity. So the real issue is that the power of the Word of God is presented by whatever the medium. Now, Grace Doctrine Church, in coordination with Joe Griffin Media Ministries, are able to get the Word of God out to positive believers through two websites, and in coordination with Philippi Freedom Ministries to incarcerated believers through class notes and MP3 recordings. And while I'm on that particular point, let me remind you, and I have my bulletin right here, that on the back, the week of the 16th, I will be in Shreveport for the 24th Shreveport Bible Conference. And therefore, will be no Bible class midweek. Then on the 22nd, no Bible class. That's the Sunday coming back. Then on Wednesday of that week, that would be the 25th, Gary is going to give a report on his ministry, Philippi Freedom Ministries. And he will tell things that are happening with regard to that ministry and so on. And it's the kind of thing that you normally would hear at a congregational meeting. But because of snow and what have you, we had to delay that meeting from February until much later because of weather. And Gary did not get to deliver his ministry report earlier this year. So he's going to do that on Wednesday, the 25th. And then on the 26th, he tells me that he'll do a Bible class that highlights some of the things that he's doing in these prisons and penitentiaries and so on. So I put that on your to-do list to be here for Gary on the 25th and 26th. And so we've got three ministries here that are working in concert to get the Word of God out to as many people as possible. There are people all over the country and some foreign places that are able to log on and hear Bible class live or to see the streams. We've got books that are associated with Gary's ministry. The people who are incarcerated have a system that Gary has set up where they can start with the basics and move forward through a host of books that ultimately include not only the ones we have here, but also Colonel Thiem and Rick Hughes from Rick Hughes Ministries. And so they are tested on what they've learned. In other words, he teaches, avails them with information incrementally. So if they understand book one and pass the test on that, then they can move to book two. That's the strategy. If they can't answer the questions, it means they won't understand book two. So let's go back and redo book one. And so that whole system is involved in Gary's prison ministry, which he's doing a wonderful job with that. And so I wanted him to be able to give his ministry report and then a Bible class associated with that, so you'll have a full understanding of what he is doing in the prison ministries. Now, continuing now with point 13, supplementing non-face-to-face teaching in the church building are several media, including live face-to-electronic contrivances such as two websites. Some people log on through a thing called Roku. Some are able to do it with an app. Then there are MP3 stream recordings on the website. I understand with an app you can do that, that you can use an app. I am telling things now I know nothing about, okay? But I've been told this, I think, that if you have an app, then you can use it to get online and listen to a Bible class. And it's not just the most recent one. It's one of about 4,000 if you choose to go that route. Then we have print publications include class notes to Google groups and email subscribers. So some of you get the class notes from your own computer because you're a member of Google Group. If you are not a member, then you have printed copies in the back that you can use when you come in the door. And then there are published books, which now consist of 10 titles. That's from Joe Griffin Media Ministries. Of course, we have those from Thiem Bible Ministries and Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries. And all of these, the theology among all of these is right down central together. So the issue for the pastor teacher is communication of the Word of God to believers whether it occurs face to face to the congregation or through several media, print, or electronic. Now, the media do not function unless the pastor devotes himself to the constant inculcation of divine viewpoint that he then commits to a published sermon for live presentation. One of the major problems I have in doing that occurred here several years ago when we discovered that we could make the class notes available to everyone. And that meant that Paul did this, and here's another thing I know about but can't explain, the Google group. If you subscribe to the, and you have to do this, we don't know who, we know what your email address looks like, we don't know who you are, because you join up and you have to give your website address, or email address I should say, so that Google group knows who to send the notes to. Now, the last count I had, we had well over 750 subscribers for that. And so if you subscribe and it comes into your computer and you print it out, then that's how that medium works. And so the media do not function unless I get the information down in a computer and then I print it out for my binder, but then I send it out to 700 and something people, and then you get this and bring it into here. That is the published sermon for a live presentation. Now, the pastor's ability to accomplish these objectives is expressed by the Apostle Paul. He writes this in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of His power. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. And that brings us to principles of interpretation. The dilemma that faces pastor teachers of non-Hebrew or non-Greek speaking parishioners is they must be taught in their native language. For us, that's English. Secondly, he may also not be fluent in Hebrew or Greek, and therefore must have a library that assists him in the translation from the original languages of the text to, for example, English. And I have those books. Language is the medium possessed by the human brain that is structured to develop thought and then to express it verbally. Some people just run off at the mouth without giving much thought ahead of time as to what they're going to say. I'm satisfied you people do not do it that way. You give thought to what you're about to say, and that your thought is based on investigations of multiple subjects over time that's retained in your memory banks. And when it comes to biblical concepts, you have been studying long enough to know how to structure a comment and do so accurately so that what is said is absolutely truth. Language is the medium possessed by the human brain that is structured to develop thought and to express it verbally. The brain can do this. Now, animals seem to understand things. I know that you think your dog understands every word you say to your dog. And I've seen dogs respond, you know, they get the head down when they've done something wrong, like, well, I know I'm messed up. Apparently, a cat can't do that. Shannon and Chris have had these cats all the time, and then they have the dogs. The dogs seem to have some modicum of understanding, but the cat is convinced that it owns the environment and that there are people there that are not wanted, but I'll put up with it because of the food. That's the basic approach for a cat. So I don't know to what degree conclusions can be drawn by animals. We're going to get into horses here before long, and horses is going to be a pretty good study. And how do you control a horse? Big old animal like that. We're going to learn. Well, James is going to send us to a study of a horse. Okay? So I've had to learn about horses. It's something I didn't know about. But now I academically know about horses, And I'm going to tell some of you who know about horses, and then you can grade me on how well I read my books. Okay. Let's see if I've said this correctly. Language is the medium possessed by the human brain that is structured to develop thought and to express it verbally. It is obvious to believers that language is a divinely provided system of communication that is made possible by the structure of the human brain, a principle that a certain neurologist came very close to recognizing. This may be the fifth or sixth time that I've quoted this guy, but I love it. Because this is a guy, Richard F. Thompson. He is a neurologist who taught at the University of Southern California, I believe. And he wrote this book on the brain, The Neuroscience Primer, second edition. And here's what he writes. I think this is very interesting. This is from a professor at USC. All languages, from English to obscure dialects, have the same degree of complexity and similar general properties. It is as though humans came into the world equipped with a well-elaborated, complex, and biologically determined language system. There are verbs. That's the big deal. Can a dog do verbs? That's the question. But if you don't have verbs, you can't communicate much. In short, it would seem that we may have speech and language centers in the brain that are in some ways predetermined or pre-programmed. Children can learn at very early ages words, and then they get to putting together sentences. And then they get to the point where they scream the sentences. And then over time, you put them in some kind of educational environment and they learn the parts of speech. And they can write down thoughts. And the thoughts coming right out of their brains, because there are language, speech and language centers in the brain that are in some ways predetermined and pre-programmed. God invented the brain. And with it, language. Why? So we, with our free will, could grow in grace and learn the plan of God and our place in it. And also volition, where we can use our free will to analyze information incoming. For example, the gospel of salvation of Jesus Christ, and you can analyze that information, and then you can make a decision. I believe that, or I don't believe it. In human history, we have a combination going on. The sovereignty of God and the free will of man coexist by divine decree. So volition is the issue. Language enables the human being to communicate thought or to process incoming ideas. Usage determines the meaning of words, and that is why dictionaries have several definitions of most entries. And so we may illustrate by example, so let's choose the word freedom. Freedom, definition 1A, the absence of necessity, coercion, or constraint in choice or action. B, liberation from slavery or restraint or from the power of another. E, the quality of being frank, open, or outspoken. Synonyms. Freedom has a broad range of application, from total absence of restraint to merely a sense of not being unduly hampered or frustrated. For example, freedom of the press. Liberty suggests release from former restraint or compulsion. So in James 1:25, the apostle refers to Scripture as the perfect law of freedom. In James 2:8, he describes that this law of freedom is to be applied by following the royal law. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. In James 2:12, he sums up the royal law with two imperative moods: speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of freedom. Well, that's a good place to stop. We've got a new document coming up on Sunday. Oh, not Sunday, it's tomorrow, Thursday. A new document that you'll receive tomorrow afternoon, and we will resume our study at page 120 tomorrow evening. Yes, ma'am. Oh, the Eucharist comes a little early this month because the first Sunday was the first, and so the second Sunday is the eighth. So that's when we have the Eucharist. We also will have the luncheon that follows. And the luncheon requires some of you to bring food of various descriptions. You get to choose what food you want to bring. And so those who are here locally, make a note of that. Those who are listening and still awake on the Internet and are local, bring your goodies. Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity of noting these things this evening. It is our prayer that the Holy Spirit will make them real to us. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.